Good morning. If you're wondering what brought you here today, there are three people to blame. It's Danny, Jane, and Bensi. The three of them collectively kept asking me to come and take this turn today because you guys were short. I am not a itinerant or a traveling speaker in any sort. I am a busy dad, barely getting time to pay my bills on time. And as I stand here today, I do not stand here as a pillar of strong faith or example. But when I study the Word, I look at it and I try to see what is God telling me through the Scriptures. And I hope that what I have to share with you today would help you for the year that's yet to come. I always take feedback, I always take correction, so I will not get better unless somebody comes up to me and tells me what they don't agree with or what they want, what they misunderstood. So please feel free to come up and tell me what's on your mind later on. The voice you heard during the breaking of bread that wanted to praise God so much wanted nothing to do with all that, but that was my little guy, Eli. As he was there, bored out of his mind, as you may have heard him asking for for my phone, my wife's phone and all that, and the picture that came to mind was when I first walked into this church, those three kids in the last pew, one kid sitting in the sound box, how they would be such a pest, for lack of a better word, continuously asking me for things, continuously asking me questions or taking things from me. None of my belongings belong to me anymore. The three of them would disappear in the middle of church with all my things except my Bible. So maybe there was their way of making me say, focus on your Bible. We've got all your other belongings. It's nice to see God raise the little ones for himself. And Benji, I thought I was going to leave without seeing you, so in a way, it's nice to see you here today, too. Let's dive in. The portion for today are two chapters of Acts. And before you open your jaw in shock, like, how are we going to do two whole chapters of Acts? I am not going to do the two whole chapters. It's part of a series that we've been doing up at Cherrydale Bible Church. We're doing Acts chapter 6 and 7. I don't know if it's a real story, but my dad has told this joke about a preacher going on for so long that somebody took off their watch and raised it from the last pew, and without skipping a beat, the preacher said, "And somebody has been convicted and is donating their watch for the Lord's service." I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I don't plan to bore you today. But another true story is there was somebody who got up and preached for so long that at the end of it, people got angry at him, charged him, and killed him. What did this man say that got these people so irritated? Well, how did he get under their skin? Why were these people so angry at him? What happened? We're going to look at Stephen today. He was not an apostle. He was not a deacon. He was not even one of the 12 disciples. Acts chapter 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of the wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" We're going to skip the whole speech of Stephen and move over to the end of chapter 7, verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." If you're interested, I've left some leftover notes for those of you who like taking notes from Cherrydale Chapel. It's up at the corner of the sound booth. It's a simple three-part outline to what I have to share today. Stephen's choosing, Stephen's character, Stephen's courage. It's just three things. We're going to start with Stephen's choosing. We've been going through a series in Arlington, but just so you know, we're talking about Christ departing, all the newfound believers being like, "He's gone, what do I do?" But quite the opposite, they actually had newfound vigor. They were like, "We know what we're supposed to do. He told us what we're supposed to do." And then in Acts 2 was the formation of the church, the unity of the church, the purification and purging process of the church, all that happens right up to these chapters. The church is a strong entity at this point. They all are full of boldness and vigor. But there's a problem. In the very beginning of chapter 6, there's a problem. There are people complaining about being forgotten. In modern day America, we would call it a little bit of racism. They were like, "Our people are being forgotten. Somebody has to take care of our people." Today, we're not going to cover the problem. Today, we're going to move on to the solution to the problem. You've got 8,000 people. How in the world are these 12 disciples supposed to pick the solution to the problem? How am I coming up with 8,000? I'm not making that number up. In Acts 2, verse 41, there are 3,000 people that got saved on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4 and 4, there are 5,000 men that came to know the Lord. 3,000 plus 5,000. We know at a minimum there are 8,000. How am I supposed to choose a solution to the problem from at least 8,000 people? What's the problem? The problem of people are getting ignored. I need to find somebody who has boundless love, who loves like nobody else. I need somebody who is the opposite of this problem that I'm having, who can fix this problem. How am I supposed to pick somebody out of 8,000 people? And Stephen's name comes out first. What did Stephen have that was unique that allowed him to be chosen? He was chosen not to be a deacon. People often, you may read it in commentaries, but I don't know if I want to put the title deacon to Stephen. He was chosen to serve these widows. He was chosen to be a servant. It doesn't say he was chosen to be a deacon. He was not chosen to be an apostle, but we see him doing great wonders and signs. Again, I'm not making that up. It says that in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs. Where do we see wonders and signs in the New Testament? It's all with these 12 disciples. He was not chosen to be one of the 12. He was not chosen to replace Judas the betrayer. But he was doing wonders and signs. You are supposed to serve the widows. And here you are doing wonders and signs. And lastly, he was not chosen to be a preacher. But we're seeing him preaching. There's an entire chapter with his speech. If that was Stephen's speech, I wish there was an entire book in the New Testament on his speech. You see, the people thought they chose Stephen, but God chose Stephen. God chose Stephen to be the link between Peter and the guy that probably orchestrated his stoning, Paul. Between Peter and Paul comes Stephen. He's the transitional man. I argue that the birth of the universal church started with the death of Stephen. Stephen started the universal church. They still stayed there. They were obeying him and staying close to Jerusalem. They didn't move yet. It took his death for them to run. So you want to argue a little bit? I would say Stephen's the reason we stand here today as a universal church of many denominations. They stayed close because that's all they knew at that time. Stephen must have been chosen, but God chose him to be the transitional man. Stephen may have been chosen by man, but God chose him to be the one that made the bridge between Peter and Paul. Stephen may have been chosen by people of that area, but God chose him to be the kickstarter of the universal church. Who chose whom? The people chose Stephen, or God chose Stephen? And that's why I want to, for a few minutes, look at something that Stephen himself said. You see, when he was trying to convince these people, he said something specifically. I want to read what he told these people as they were accusing him, and the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. Who chose Abraham? Did God choose Abraham, or Abraham chose God? He was trying to tell these people, calm down and listen to me for a second. This country that you're holding so close to yourself, we are Abraham's children, we are that, all these things that you're bragging about and yelling at me about, it all started with Abraham, and Abraham did not even start with Abraham. Abraham was Abram. And Abram was chosen by God.
all these things you are holding so close to you, all these synagogues, all this region, this land that we call Israel and Judah, started because of a divine choosing and not a man's choosing. God chose Abram. God chose Abraham to take it from there and move on. You are all bragging about something that God chose, and he didn't even choose you guys, he chose Abraham. You just happen to be descendants of Abraham and you're basking in his glory. Who chose whom? They stood out only because they were kids of Abraham. Stephen stood out because of his character. We move to our second point. What was it about Stephen? What was it about his character that made him stand out among 8,000 men? How was it so easy to find him from such a large group of new believers? What was unique, weird about this guy? In chapter 6 and verse 3, we see, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In verse 5, it says, "Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." In verse 8, we see, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Full of grace and power. In verse 10, we see, "They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." So if you summarize and take out all the duplicates, what are we left with? Good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, grace, and power. I want to only dwell on 3 of them. Faith, wisdom, and grace. Faith, wisdom, and grace. Faith. Stephen's faith. It was pure, raw, unadulterated faith. He had full faith in the Old Testament. He just schooled them on their entire origin as a nation, starting right from Abraham. He showed them, "Look, I have full faith in Abraham and the God of Abraham, and then in Joseph and the God of Joseph, and then in Moses and the God of Moses. I have full faith in the Old Testament. I have nothing against it, but I also have faith in the full Old Testament. The prophets kept coming and telling us that we need to mend our ways, and we did not listen. And the prophets told us that finally there will be somebody that comes in the line of David and fix this for us, and he will be our king. This is the king. That is the king that was right here. A few years ago, a few months ago, a few weeks ago," he was trying to explain to them that he had full faith in the Old Testament and everything the prophets said, and that what the prophet said is what just happened in the recent past. He told them that what the prophet said, that he would be taken as a lamb to the shearers, he would be crucified, also happened. He told them that he had full faith that that was the Son of God, that was God himself, and that he would be coming back, and that he had full faith that that was how he would meet God again. He had full faith. There was no questioning his faith. He was full of wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, but wisdom from above. His wisdom was so much that they could not withstand it. They were not able to debate with him. They tried their best to argue back with him, but they could not even stand his wisdom. When I have to prepare for a certification or an exam, I do not understand everything in the book that I'm learning. But once I've passed the exam and I'm starting to use whatever it is, the tool or the technology that I'm doing my work on,
I look back and I'm like, now I can go back and give that exam without even touching the book. The practical wisdom was way more better than the theoretical wisdom. He had reached that level beyond practical wisdom. He could relate, he was in it. It was more than just practical for him. When he started connecting the dots and bringing it all together, nobody could speak to him. That's why I said in the beginning, I wish there was more of Stephen. If this is how his speech went, imagine what it would have been if he lived a few years and he had written a book. That book would have been the gel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Nobody could say anything. That was the kind of wisdom he had. What kind of wisdom do we have? Last but not the least, he was full of grace. How do we know? At the very end in verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the famous definition we often learn in Sunday school about what's the difference between grace and mercy? What's mercy and what's grace? Anyone? No? Mercy is when you get something that you don't deserve. Grace is when you get something that was unmerited. More than what you needed. He is full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. He is God's precious child. God is showing mercy by not raining down fire on people as he's being stoned. That's God holding back his anger. That's mercy. You know what's grace? When the people that are stoning him are being forgiven. The people that are killing his own child are being forgiven of throwing the stone and causing him to die. That's grace. But you know what's even weirder? That Stephen's the one looking up to God and saying, have mercy on them, have grace on them. Don't punish them for what they're doing to me. That's how God thinks. That's not how we think. These words are coming out of Stephen. How does he think like God? They are in the process of taking his life, and he's saying, hold your anger towards them. Don't judge them for this. We live our lives like this too sometimes. When you have too much of something, you give it away. Too much of the Christmas cake, repackage it, re-gift it, give it away to somebody else. Too much of a particular dish, give away half of the dish. Too much of grace and mercy, no, I'll keep it for myself. He understood what it meant to have unmerited favor from God. He wanted others to have it. He knew where he should have been and where he's ultimately going to go. He wanted others to join him. The last point that I had about Stephen was also a character of Stephen. It's what I said earlier, his courage. But there's a reason why I took out courage and I wanted to spend time on it for a little bit. It's because as I was reading the commentaries, I found out something pretty unique about the setting. You see, in verse 9, it says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. The freedmen are Jews who were captured as slaves and taken away. They were redeemed. Remember the word from the New Testament? They were redeemed. They paid with their own money, or somebody paid for them and freed them. and now they were no longer slaves in that foreign land. At that point, a generation or two had passed. And now we have a little bit of a problem. My kids are going to be speaking the language of the captive land more than Aramaic. If I go back to Israel, I don't blend in perfectly. My kids blend in perfectly now in the captive land that I am in. We are seeing a collection of all the lands around Israel. These are people that were captured and taken away, or in some cases, people that chose to go away and hadn't come back for generations. They are dual language speaking Jews, Greek speaking Jews, Roman speaking Jews, different languages. The rule is if 10 men, Jewish men, come together, you can form a synagogue. So all these men, whichever places they went to, as long as there were 10 of them, they formed a synagogue in that place. And they continued the tradition. They continued Moses' laws, the Abrahamic covenant. They continued everything. They remembered it. They didn't drop the ball on it. The problem is, Stephen himself was a Hellenist Jew. He is walking up into a synagogue and telling them that Moses' law is not going to save you. And Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Shammah, Yahweh is this man from Nazareth. What guts does he have to walk into his own home country, home folks' church, and tell them that what they believe in is no longer valid and that the God that they believe in is the same as a man? It takes courage to say something about somebody when they are not in the room. It takes courage to say it to their face. He walked into his own people's synagogue and told them what they were doing was invalid. That takes courage. I gave this example earlier. I can give this example again. In India, in the assemblies, men and women sit separately. It doesn't matter to me. It's a cultural thing. I'm completely used to it. But if an Indian born and brought up here were to stay here in the United States and talk negatively about the way the assemblies meet in India, it's easy. But would he take the courage to go to India and say that in an Indian assembly? That's a small example of what Stephen just did. He walked into his own synagogue among his own people and negated everything that their dads and their granddads were maintaining, the tradition and the culture and the Abrahamic law and all that for decades, for generations. While they were slaves, they still meticulously followed it. They followed it, but they never understood it. He had the courage to tell them, stop being so repetitive and traditional and tradition-oriented and doing things by rote. Listen to what God was trying to do. That took courage. That's why courage deserves its own place for Stephen. The second thing that I also wanted to mention about his courage was these guys saw, in verse 7 it says, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And that last part, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Uh-oh, he is flipping the priests now. He's not just flipping the ordinary people, he's flipping the priests now to believe him. These guys were going to stop him by hook or by crook, and crook is what they selected. They started collecting all the bad witnesses, they started collecting as many fake witnesses, whatever. And here he is standing in front of all of them, false witnesses and everything, made up stories about what he's saying. And instead of defending himself,
the courage of Stephen to stand there and repeat and clarify all that he's been saying all along. That takes courage. I'm not going to save myself. I'm going to repeat what I was trying to tell you guys. You often see in the scriptures the phrase, in the New Testament, the phrase believe, and many believed and were baptized. Believe and be baptized. Why the two go together? It's to repeat and clarify the first part. Baptism repeats and clarifies the belief part. You can say all you want that you believe, but unless something comes out from within you, unless you repeat and clarify that to the general public, you show no courage. Many of you, some of you are not, or very few of you may have heard of this person called Nabil Qureshi. He was a devout Muslim who got to know the Lord, but when the person that led him to Christ had to get him baptized, he said, he was requesting him, please, would you be the one that baptizes me because you're the one that brought me to Christ. He said, I would, but on one condition, you tell your own parents that you're going to be baptized. And Nabil said, don't tell me what to do. That's the last thing I'm going to do. There is no way I'm going to go back to my, I have the courage to go back to my own folks and tell them that I'm going to get baptized. It's difficult. Baptism is a small emblem of that courage that Stephen had that is needed from every believer. If you believe, if you truly, truly, truly believe, put your money where your mouth is. Tell the whole world. Tell your co-workers, tell your classmates, tell your neighbors, tell your friends. If you're getting baptized and the only people that are witnessing your baptism are the believers, it still isn't as courageous. It may hurt to hear that. My own baptism was witnessed only by folks in my own church. But the unfortunate fact is, the baptism is not for the eyes of just my church members. Baptism is for the eyes of the world. That's where true courage stays. That's why in this country and in many countries, baptism is done out on the rivers and the lakes and the ponds. You step out of the church. They object to even having a baptism tank in the church because it's supposed to be a public testimony, not a Christian testimony. So when the world is ganging up against you, what do you do? We covered Stephen's choosing. Was he really the one chosen or did God choose him? Stephen's character. What was his character that stood out for him to be selected out of 8,000? And we saw his courage. How does any of this apply to me? If you were to do the Holocaust Museum in D.C., if you follow the rules and follow the path and not jump the path and go randomly in different floors, at the very end is an amphitheater. You sit down at the amphitheater and on the wall there will be projections of Jews who went through the Holocaust and survived. And when I was there, I saw this elderly person with tears streaming down his cheeks saying at the end of his little spiel that I thought we were God's chosen ones. And it struck me. That was the attitude. That was the mentality among all of these people that crucified Jesus and me even sometimes. Were they God's chosen? Are they God's chosen? Are they the only ones chosen by God? Who said that? Who chose whom? God chose their patriarch, but they became descendants of the patriarch. Are they still God's chosen or are they not God's chosen? Did they choose God? That's where it matters. All through the Old Testament, it says how they kept choosing
Abraham, Moses, Joseph. But the God of Abraham and the God of Moses and the God of Joseph, did they choose? You tell me. Again and again, you can see the lack of character among the Israelites when it came to who they chose. You can tell me all you want, you chose God. But when it is time to show it out, the character comes out. And the character shows something else. I was wowed by the miracle. I was wowed by that. And lastly, the courage. It takes a lot to say that I believe in God, but it takes much more to change your character, to really, really, really surrender all to Him. You are God, but you don't have to be the God of everything. My character does not have to change that much. You are God, and my character will change, but I really don't have the courage to speak up for you. The problem is, you don't need to speak up for Christianity. Christianity was promised persecution. Don't need to stand and wave your hand and put all kinds of social media posts out there on behalf of Christianity. Christianity does not need your saving, does not need your backing. Christianity is nothing. You stand up for your faith. You stand up for God. A church means nothing. Christianity means nothing. Those are labels. Those are words in the English dictionary. Those mean nothing to God. There are no sections in heaven. All people of this country go here. All people of this country go here. All people of this denomination go to the third floor. Next denomination, fourth floor. None of that exists. You can tell me all you want you believed. You can tell me all you want you chose God. But your character is going to really tell me who you chose. Your courage is really going to tell the others who you chose. And again, is it God choosing you or you choosing God? I'm not asking you to be Stephen. I'm not asking you to go out there and be David. And I know you're not Goliath. But I'm asking you to make the right choice in this year that's coming up. Look back at this year and look at all the choices you made. Again, I said this at the beginning, I don't stand here as an example of character, choices made, and courage. I still, while I'm at work, I minimize the screens that are related to anything that's Christ-related, because I don't have the courage to let it pop up on the screen when I'm working with somebody and they're sharing the same screen with me. I don't have the courage sometimes to say what I'm supposed to say. I am no great example, but what I'm asking you is, what are you an example of? All of a sudden, when a group of people want your voice, do you suddenly have a spine and courage to stand up for that? But when it comes to your faith, you lay low and you stay quiet. Christmas is over. Did you have the courage to take the X out of Xmas and put Christ in it? No. Try again next year. You have 11 months to work on it. When December comes around for 2020, are your coworkers, are your neighbors all going to see the love, joy, hope, and peace and everything that you showed for 11 months and now flip the page and see, okay, now let me see why Christ came? Countries don't celebrate the birthdays of forefathers. Is there a Washington Day? Is there a Lincoln Day? You celebrate the days the battle was won. If you like action movies like me, this is like Infinity War, where all the good guys show up at the scene, and the theater screen goes off. Movie's done. We're like, wait! The good guys just showed up. We're about to win the battle. Yeah, but Christmas—that's what Christmas is. The Savior showed up. Screen off. The battle was fought after that. We celebrate 4th of July because that's when the battle was finished. We don't stop at Christmas. You don't stop in this Christmas. You've got 11 months now to show your choices to the world, to show your character to the world, and to show your courage to the world. Then let Christmas come around and show them the last part of the war. The good ending, the happily ever after ending. That takes courage. Don't be no David, don't be no Stephen, it's okay. But can you change these three parts of your life for 2019? Ask yourself that. I am not an example, but ask yourself that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for giving us this time to look at this scene that happened 2,000 years ago when one of your own children only said what you had said from the beginning, but yet he was treated with so much hatred and he was killed. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Stephen into this world so that even in that short life of his, we could see what it really means to love you with all our heart and soul and mind. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Stephen into this world so that we could see how we are blinded by the things of this world so many times and we lose our focus on you and what you have prepared for us above. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Stephen into our lives so that we could see what we are lacking and how we ought to be living on this earth. We pray that through Stephen, we would look at this new year that you're about to give us, if you so choose to give us this new year, that you would give us the wisdom from above so that we would make the right choices, and if we haven't made the toughest choice, that we would make the toughest choice and not go back to our own handmade temporary things, but we would come back to you, the source and origin of everything. If we have made that choice, Lord, we pray that you would correct our ways, correct our character, so that we wouldn't pretend to be your child, but that we would be truly, truly your child. And we pray that you would give us the hardest of all, that is the courage. Because in this world, like Stephen, we are surrounded by so many lost and unsaved people. And it is difficult to stand up straight among them. Pray that you would give us the courage and the wisdom not to stand against them, but to stand up for our faith so that they would see the difference and that they would come to us and ask us questions. Give us the wisdom and the courage to bring more people to your saving knowledge and to change their thoughts and their ways so that they can see why we changed ours. It is difficult, but we ask that you give us the strength and the courage to do so. We pray that you would be with us for the rest of this weekend and the week that you have planned for us. And again, we look forward to what you have in store for us for this coming year. We know we don't have to worry about our past and our mistakes, but we pray that we would learn from it and we would use it so that we would make better choices for this coming year. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.